Attention this morning to the 15th Psalm. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, Psalms chapter 15. It's only five verses long, and if the Lord will be with us, I'd like to read all five verses to you before we try to speak from that account. The psalmist David writes by the inspiration of God, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." If the Lord would be with us this morning, I'd like to touch on these 11 characteristics that are given us to show us who are those that are blessed to be able to abide in the Lord's tabernacle and upon the Lord's holy hill. There's 11 given here, and we trust that the Lord will guide our minds and keep us upon the subject at hand to be able to go through them all. The psalmist David is following up in the 15th psalm directly after teaching us in the 14th psalm what we are as people by nature. He said in the 14th psalm, if you'll remember, the Lord has described mankind and said He has looked down through time and has looked down upon man to see if there were any that did understand or that did seek after God. And the scripture teaches us that the Lord, having looked upon mankind, looked down upon mankind and saw that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one that does good by nature. But He follows up in the next psalm and tells us and is teaching us, Lord, who shall abide? Knowing that no man is good, that no man by nature is good, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell upon thy holy hill? Before we go through these characteristics that I believe that the psalmist David is laying out for those to have fellowship with the Lord, I first want to point out that the Lord is also teaching in this psalm that we through Jesus possess every single one of those things. The Lord Jesus Christ is taught in the 15th psalm. The characteristics and the personality of Jesus is given in the 15th psalm, and we through Him have these characteristics and are blessed to be able to look forward to the day that we're in His tabernacle and upon His holy hill in heaven. But you know, whenever the Lord gives us prophecy in His Word, He's prophesying about things that are coming a long way off, heaven. And you say, well, it may not be that far off. Well, it just depends on who you are. And I guess in the grand scheme of time, it's not that far off. But nevertheless, it's further off than the present time. But the Lord, even in prophecy, not only speaks about things that are further off in time, He teaches about things in the here and in the now. And it is in the here and now that I'd like to take a look at this psalm and see, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell upon thy holy hill? He that walketh upright is the first one. He that walketh uprightly. You know, the wise man Solomon wrote in the Proverbs that he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. He walketh surely. He also says that he that hath understanding walketh uprightly. So there you have two characteristics of what it means to walk upright. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to see a person that whenever they sit down, that they sit down, you know, with their shoulders back. That when they walk, that they walk with their shoulders back. But you know, that's not the type of uprightness that the psalmist David is talking about here whenever he's charging us to walk uprightly. He's charging us to walk in a sound path. He's teaching us to walk in a way that would be pleasing unto God. He that walketh uprightly, he that walketh surely. You know, whenever I see that word surely, I see that he that walketh with confidence. But I want to tell you, if the only confidence and the surety that you've got this morning is in and of yourself, you're not walking in the surety that the Lord has charged you to walk with here. He's charging you to walk with the surety and the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that His way is the best way. I stand before you as one this morning that's tried the ways of this world. And I tell you, they're not as wise as the ways of God. And if we'll walk in the sure way, in the confident way, and that is that we'll walk in the ways that God tells us to walk. That means that we'll follow what these scriptures tell us to do. That means that whenever the minister preaches from this book and charges you to do something that is contained in this book, that you'll say, the Lord said it, and that's good enough for me. You know, you don't have to be a certain, you know, that's an admonition and a charge. It doesn't matter how old you're sitting here today and you're sitting here saying, yeah, you know, it's good for the kids to hear these things. It's good for the kids to hear these things that they need to do so that they can walk with the Lord all the days of their life. It's good for the kids to hear. But I tell you, it's good for the middle age to hear. It's good for the middle age to hear. Lord, how can I walk with you here in this world? How can I dwell upon thy holy hill? How shall I abide in thy tabernacle? How can I walk with you, Lord, here in this world? I tell you, it's good for the middle age. It's good for the old. It's good for us all. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good for every age. And if a man of God is faithful to teach what is contained in this book, it'll be profitable unto the people that follow it. It'll be profitable to the people that hear it and follow it. Blessed are they that not only that are hearers of the word, but are doers of the word as well. You know, over in the book of 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul writing unto the young minister Timothy. young minister Timothy. You said, how do you know he's young? Because the scripture says, let no man despise thy youth. That means it doesn't matter how old the man is that stands before you. If he's speaking from the aged wisdom of old, I tell you, he's speaking from things that are way beyond his years, speaking of things that are way above his vocabulary, but they're the ways of God. And whenever we read about the ways of God in God's Word, you should follow him and say, Lord, I want to walk uprightly. I want to walk with understanding. I want to walk with confidence in you, dear God. He that walketh uprightly. He told Timothy, he said, all scripture. Stay with me here now because we're going to go through 11 of them. But I've got to lay some ground before we go through them. He that walketh uprightly. Says he that walketh uprightly. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Now let me tell you something. If something's profitable, it's just not good for you. That means that there's something there that you can earn something here in this life upon. And it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what is true and what is right. That means that this book is profitable to tell the people of God what is right. It teaches us what is right. For reproof, it teaches us not only what is right, but it teaches us what's wrong. For reproof. For doctrine, for reproof. That means it's got in it what's right. It teaches us what's wrong. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It teaches us what's wrong in our life. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Third thing, correction. Correction means that it teaches us how to correct in our lives the things that's wrong. I tell you what, if you ever think that this book is lacking anything you need, it's got in it what's true, it's got in it what's error in this world, and it's got how to correct the error that exists in your life for instruction in righteousness. That means that you can manifest the good things, that you can follow upon the things that are doctrinal and the things that are true, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's 11 things that are listed here in the 15th Psalm that will mount upon those verses in the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy any day, and that is that these things are profitable for you and that they're good for you to walk with the Lord, that the man of God may be perfect. It doesn't say that it'll make you a man of God. It just says that one who's already been made a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He that walketh uprightly. That means that he's following in the paths of the Lord. He said, teach me thy paths, O Lord. Lead me in thy paths, O Lord. Teach me in a plain way. He says, let me walk in thy ways, O Lord. I tell you, there's not a better way to walk in than the ways of the Lord here in this world. There's not a way for us to teach our children to walk any better than in the ways of this book. He that walketh uprightly with soundness and with understanding, so that they know why the Lord is telling them to walk a certain way. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I tell you, it takes for us to walk. Where are you going? You know, if you want to look at these Psalms in a question, look at what the Psalmist David is saying. He that walketh uprightly, where are you headed? Where are you headed? The next thing that he tells us here is that not only that he that walketh uprightly is he that worketh righteousness. Not only is it about where you're headed, but it's about what you do. Where are you headed and what are you doing? He that worketh righteousness. Now, I knew that went down the wrong pipe when it went down. We'll have to edit this before we put it on the TV. He that walketh uprightly. He that worketh righteousness. I tell you what, if there's ever been a proof in a psalm that the Lord here is not telling you what you've got to do to get to heaven, it's right here in the second one. Because he's saying, he that walketh uprightly and he that worketh righteousness. Unless you're willing to confess that it is going to be your works that gets you into heaven, then you've got to admit that this is a text that's teaching you how to walk with the Lord here in this time. Because he's telling you here that in order to do this, in order to abide in thy tabernacle, in order to dwell upon the holy hill, you got to work some righteousness. In other words, it's something that you've got to do. It's not something that the Lord is going to do for you. It's something that you've got to do. The scripture teaches us that there's a salvation and a deliverance that comes by our works, that comes by things that we do. He that worketh righteousness. And that salvation that comes through things that we do is not an eternal salvation. It's deliverance from things here in this world. I tell you, I want to walk with the Lord here in this world so that I can be delivered from things here in this world. I know that if I'm walking close to Jesus, that His beloved arm is around me. When evil would come and sweep me off of my feet, there I've got a protector right there next to me that's going to prevent it from happening. And you say, do you believe that the Lord's arm is too short to reach out there even when you're far away? No, but I ain't going to chance it. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stay just as close as I can to His bosom. I tell you what, whenever I go out in the public with my children, I don't let them get too far away from me. I keep them right there with me. And it's not because I can't have my eye on them and snatch a nod in somebody if they try to cause them wrong. It's because I believe in the safety of indwelling towards the one that they need to be close to.
Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness.
That means that you're doing righteous things here in this world. You know, what is the more righteous things that you can do? What is one of the more righteous works that you can do? You can go to the Word of God and see that they in John chapter 6 asked the Lord. He said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What is a righteous work that you can do this morning? You're saying, Brother Will, I'm looking for a way to apply my hands to my walk with the Lord here. I'm looking for a way to apply my mind to my walk with the Lord here. What's something that I can do so that I can walk with the Lord? I tell you what, go to the Word of God and see where the people of God asked Him what they can do. What might we do that we might work the works of God? He told them. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him and whom He has sent. What's a righteous work that you can do? You can believe in the words of God. You can say, if the Lord said it, it's good enough for me. If the Lord promised these things to me, it's good enough for me to walk in. If the Lord has told me He'll do it, I'll trust that He'll come through. And I'll trust that He'll fulfill those things that He's teaching unto me. What is a righteous work that you can do? You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just mean to say, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that He died for me. I'm telling you, believe every word of this book. And that is that when the Lord tells you something, that you say that this is sure and steadfast as any other thing that anybody can tell me, I'm going to believe the words of my Lord. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. It's about your walk. It's about where you're going. It's about what you're doing. He that worketh righteousness. Scripture says that he that speaketh the truth from his heart. That's number three. He that speaketh the truth from his heart. It's not just about where you're going. It's not just about what you're doing. It's about what you're saying. He that speaketh truth from his heart. You know, whenever we show up at church on Sunday, you hear the words of your pastor's mouth. After church, whenever we get done, and whenever we have fellowship, and you and I converse, and you talk to me, and I talk to you, we're hearing the words from one another's mouth. That's the communication form that God's blessed us to be able to have today. We share a common language. Mine's Southeast Georgian, yours Northwest Mountain Talk, some of you. Some of you is a little bit more Metro Atlanta, but nevertheless, we've gotten along so well this far that we can sort of get along with one another and know what one another's saying, which is what communication is about. It's not about whether or not you end a sentence in a preposition, or whether or not you say ain't, or whether or not you put two negatives in a sentence. It's about whether or not somebody understands what you're telling them. That's effective communication. You know, an English major's not going to want to hear that, and I know we've got some of them in the congregation, but I tell you, effective communication is whenever one can talk and another one can understand what he's saying, or when one can write and another one can interpret what he's writing. And I tell you what, that's a blessing of God that we have here in this world. I tell you, whenever we read in the Scriptures, you go back to the days of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 11, we read that God can cut off communication between people whenever they try to devise things that are against His will. He completely distorted their language to the point where they spoke Babel one to another. What does that teach me? That without God's blessing, there is no communication. Without God's blessing, the preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no blessings for those that hear, because it sounds like Babel coming out of his mouth, because we pray unto a God that we need to bless the words that come forth from a pastor's mouth, come forth from a preacher's mouth. But those are things that come forth verbally from our mouth. But this verse that in Psalms chapter 15 verse 2 says, he that speaketh truth from his heart. You know, based upon the things that come out of my mouth, you can determine whether or not it's truth or error by this book. But there's only one that can determine the things that are being said from somebody's heart. Because there's only one that knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And He's our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that he that speaketh truth from the heart. If you'll remember back in the days of David, I believe it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That you'll remember when Jesse brought all his sons to Samuel, whenever the Lord had sent Samuel to go and to anoint the next king of Israel. And Jesse brought all them boys in front of Samuel. You know, big strapping boys. The ones that, for sure, that Jesse thought, these are the ones. There's got to be one of these boys that the Lord is going to anoint to be king over Israel. But I tell you what, after every one of them had filed before him, and he said, is there not another that you have here? For the Lord seeth not as the man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He looks on the heart. He knows what's within one. It doesn't matter how much facade that you can give, and you say, I'm saying the things that are fancy in people's ears. The God of heaven knows your heart. And I tell you, that's what matters. Whenever you say, Lord, I need you to bless me, I need you to bless the thoughts of my pure heart. I tell you, that's what you and I need to pray for, is for the Lord to give us a pure heart. This Apostle Peter says over in the book of 2 Peter in the first chapter, He says, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He that speaketh the truth from his heart. The Lord is interested in where your heart is, not just where your mouth is, not just where your feet are, not just where your hands is, but where your heart is. He's interested in the thoughts of the heart. And I tell you, our Lord God of heaven looks upon the heart of His children. He knows where their heart is. And He looked upon the heart of David and He found the heart of a shepherd. He found the heart of a little shepherd boy that you want to talk about courage. You want to talk about one that stood and walked uprightly with surety. I tell you, he stood with surety whenever he stood before a giant named Goliath. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" And that's the kind of people of God that we need here in this world. Now, you want to talk about a dilapidated world that we live in. And I tell you, there's a lot of things that we could say about how things are just crumbling down around us. You know what we need? You know what we need? We need men like David. We need men with a heart like David. And you say, "Brother Will, keep giving it, y'all." We need men with a heart. We need daddies with a heart like David. That are going to say that who are these uncircumcised people of this world? They would defy the ways of the living God. That they could courage with courage and with understanding say that these are the ways of the world and not the ways of God. I tell you, child of grace today, those are things that the Lord says, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that speaketh the truth from his heart." How are you going to know the truth unless you're in this word that tells you of the truth? And I tell you, the more and more you meditate upon these things in this word, the more and more that you'll confess them from your heart. It's not just about a head religion. You know, that's what gets me about a lot of and I'm not knocking preachers. Don't think that I'm doing that. That's not my intentions in these words. But whenever I hear preaching, I like to also feel preaching. I don't want to just hear it from the neck up. I want to feel that they believe it from their heart. And that they would confess with their hearts that everything that they say, that they believe with all their hearts. You know, I had a preacher friend of mine that went home to be with the Lord probably about some 3 years ago. And he filled in a lot at the church that I grew up in. And he told me one time that whenever he was preaching, he got done and he had somebody come up to him and say, "You know," he said, I just don't believe everything that you've said today. He said, "That's just not the way I believe it." And he said, "Well, let me just ask you one thing. Do you at least know that I believe what I've said?" And that man said, "Yeah, I believe you believe what you've said." And you know, that's a lot of times the best you can ask for. You can't ask for the Lord to intervene and open the hearts of those that don't understand the truth. But I trust that the preaching of the gospel will be in a manner so that the people that hear it will at least acknowledge that the man who was preaching it believed every word of it. And that is that his heart was there. That his heart was with the Lord. And he was crying out his heart upon the people of God to believe the things that he said unto him. "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon thy holy hill? If you'll walk uprightly, where are you going? If you'll worketh righteousness here in this world, what are you doing? If you'll speak the things of a pure heart, what are you saying?" I tell you, the Lord has said that you can dwell and you can dwell in His tabernacle. You should abide in His tabernacle and you can dwell upon His holy hill. I tell you, there's not a better place to be in the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ than to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what He's pointing us unto. Who are the ones that are going to be blessed with this? It's the ones that do these things. That's three. Next one is, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. You know, there's not a member of our body probably that's spoken more about in Scripture as far as warning. And warning us and teaching us about how to control it than our tongue. Than our mouth and our tongue. There's not another member. I don't. If you say, "Brother Will, I've counted them before," I'll trust your count of them. And I've never put a pen to the paper and literally counted them. But I'm telling you, off the top of my head, I can't speak of another member of our bodies that God warns us more against controlling than our mouth. Than our mouth. He teaches us to study, to be quiet. He teaches and encourages us to be a good listener instead of one that is quick to speak. As opposed to being slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. You know, over in Romans chapter 3, where it's outlined the characteristics of a wicked man, that we all are by nature, there are four particular characteristics that are given to the mouth. Do you remember that? Let's go. I'm going to flip over there. You don't have to if you don't want to. But in Romans chapter 3, because I can't remember them off the top of my head, he says that their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There's four characteristics given in Romans chapter 3 whenever you're talking about the characteristics of a wicked man, of that we all are by nature. Four of them are given to the mouth, to the tongue, to the throat. And they're not positive, in case you're wondering. You know, there's some of those words contained in those verses that we may not use every day, but make no mistake about it, there's nothing positive given. And those are given in verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Who backbiteth not with his tongue. How quick and how easy it is to be able to use that sword that you and I have that is in our mouth to be able to cut somebody in two. But I tell you, you better be real careful before you do it that you're doing things that are according to God's will. Because I tell you, it's important for you and I to understand that one word, how big of a fire that a little member can kindle, is what the Apostle James wrote unto the people about in terms of controlling their tongue. And that is that once it's said, once it's out there, I tell you what, there's no pulling it back. Listen to the pastor on that one. I tell you what, there's sometimes I make comments on a verse and it doesn't have anything to do with what I'm trying to preach that day, but you'll end up having to curl and circle around it in order to be able to explain what you've already said. And it would have been better if I wouldn't have even gone into that. It wouldn't have even mentioned the thing that was on the tip of my tongue. But I tell you, at least where, you know, I'd rather do that than I would have them prepared to the point that I wasn't following any sort of the Spirit and leaning upon Him while I was standing before you. I really would. But He says that he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Do we understand that it is a violation of Scripture and of God's will whenever somebody has done something to you and it has offended you to go and tell somebody else and not go to that person and tell them and them alone that they've offended you? Do we understand the gravity and the trouble that can be caused if people follow the path of saying, well, somebody's offended me, but instead of going back to them to discuss it or either getting over it, I'm going to go and tell somebody else that I've been offended, so that they can tell me if I've really been offended. That's out of accordance with Matthew chapter 18. The Scripture says, if thy brother offend thee, you go and you tell him his fault between he and thee alone. Before you go and you kindle that big fire underneath both of you and you get something stirred up, he says you go. And you go back to the one that said those things to you. Because if you're not, then you're doing it behind their back and you're backbiting. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. And I'll tell you something today. It doesn't matter how bold and how strong you think you are. You let it come back to your ears that somebody's talking about you. And if you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart today, I tell you, it does not feel good to know that somebody's talking ugly about you. It doesn't feel good to sort of get the mindset in your mind that somebody didn't love you enough to think that if they came to you yourself that y'all could have worked it out. But instead, they went somewhere else. They went to somebody else and they kindled that big fire. And I tell you what, they ain't anything other than the presence of the God Almighty Himself to put out the fire that can be kindled through following through with those sort of actions. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Who shall abide in that tabernacle? And who shall dwell upon that holy hill? He that walketh upright, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth from his heart, and he that backbiteth not with his tongue. That means that you don't go backbiting, you go directly back to him and say, I was offended by something that you said. I tell you what, there's charges there on both sides. There's charges and admonitions for you and I to control what we say. There's charges and admonition there for if you've said unto you to be able to return it and go back to them and discuss it as opposed to going to somewhere else. There's charges on both sides of that argument. I tell you, the psalmist David here is teaching us what we should do to walk with our Lord. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, Numbers 5 and 6 is speaking about neighbors. If the Lord will be with us, I'd like to touch on them both at the same time. He says, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, I trust that at some stage in my life that the Lord will maybe give me enough light to distinguish between doing evil and bringing a reproach against them. I'm sure that there's a reason why the Lord gave us a comma between those two, and I'm not telling you to lump them together. I'm just telling you, in my mind right now, I got to put them together. We'll be perfect when we get to the other side, and if I could distinguish between the two of them and how you might do evil and not bring reproach, I'd do it. But right now, in my mind, I don't know how to do that. But I can tell you this, that there is a relationship that is taught to us in Scripture about how we are to live with our neighbors. You know, a lot of us just think about our neighbors as just somebody that just, you know, just lives next to us. But that's not the only way that Scripture defines a neighbor. That is one way that the Scripture defines a neighbor. But a neighbor is also somebody that you come into contact with on a frequent basis. God has blessed me in the time that I have, even from the time that I was born. My neighbors, whenever I grew up, was just my aunts and uncles. If you came down there to my house where I grew up, we could stand on my front porch and I can point you to Aunt Eckie's house that's across the road. I can point you to my grandma's house on this side, my grandma's house on that side, my aunt's house that's the next one down the road. There's nothing but kin people around us, and they're all our neighbors. It's Cal Ford community, and my great-grandpa had a big farm out there years ago, and as he began to give it off unto the children for them to build houses, they all built right there, and it's one big happy family. It's good most of the time until you got something you don't want everybody to know about, and then everybody knows about it before you even have a chance to change it. But I tell you, those are good neighbors I was blessed to be able to have. My wife and I got married in 2002. We moved up to what is otherwise referred to around Atlanta. And I say this because, not to pick on anybody, but it's referred to as Shambodia down there. I lived in Shambly, Georgia. That's where my wife went to school down there. That's where we live. And I tell you, even in the midst of that setting down there, the Lord blessed me to have good neighbors. I never had any interaction with my neighbors that I can stand before you today and say I was wrong by my neighbors. We moved from there down into the pits of Atlanta. They're still blessed down there with good people that I was able to abide by down there. The Lord looked after me. We moved over to Lawrenceville, Georgia, and the lady that lived on the south side of us down there, she came over when she moved in, and obviously she belonged to the Hindu people or something. I don't know who she belonged to, but she never caused us any trouble. She never caused me any trouble while I lived there. The Lord's blessed me with good neighbors. I tell you, to the point that whenever we rented a house from somebody, after we moved up to this community, to the point that relationship is so well today, they get mad because we don't come see them. You would think that whenever you move out next door to somebody, they might be kind of glad that you're gone, that you're not right there up under them. But God's blessed me. And I tell you, that's a blessing from on high to have blessed neighbors here in this world. I have a man that lives up on the hill above me now. Whenever he and his wife get a crop of vegetables in, I've got my own garden down there. The Lord's blessed us to be able to have them. He brings us his. He butchers a cow. He brings us beef. My neighbor next door to me, if he sees me working on something, he comes over and helps me work on it. God has blessed me with neighbors. And I want to tell you, if you think that that's something that you just have by nature, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. You can be blessed with and believe me, working for this county and having to go out and referee a lot of neighbor fusses, but you can be involved in some that are just straight from the pits of hell. It is a blessing if you can dwell peacefully with your neighbor next to you. And the Scripture here is warning us, saying you don't want to start that relationship with your neighbor to the point where it's going to start going down, down, down. You don't want to speak reproach against him. You don't want to do evil against him because he abides right by you. And I tell you what, I'd like to have a good relationship with the person that abides next to me. I want to be able to walk over there, knock on their door, and tell them I'm going out of town for the week. Do you mind just keeping an eye on my place? I'd like to be able to look out and see my children running out around in their yard and not wonder whether or not they're running around with a bunch of heathens. I tell you, the Lord has blessed me. And that is a blessing that's from on high. And that is a blessing that the Lord has given you a charge and said, you better not bring reproach against them. If you have those relationships with yours, praise be unto the Lord. And I pray you do. Don't bring reproach against them and don't do evil against them. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon thy holy hill? It's those that live peaceably with all men. As much as in us is, the Apostle Paul says, let us live peacefully with all men. And I want to tell you, child of grace, today, if you can live peacefully with your neighbor, the Scriptures here says that you can walk with the Lord here in this world. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. There's six. He says, he that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth from his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, he that doesn't do evil to his neighbor, and that doesn't speak reproach against his neighbor. He says that in verse 4, I believe that's number 7 that we're on. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Now, I've already mentioned how if the Lord will be with a man standing to try to preach the gospel and to encourage people to live godly, that it can touch the young, it can touch the middle age, it can touch the old. And even if it doesn't touch the young, if you can touch their parents, they can go home and teach them the things that they should have learned whenever they were sleeping or nodding off or doing something else. I believe and I trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it'll do exactly what God's Word teaches us that it'll do, and that is that the Lord chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe, and it'll deliver you. It'll deliver you from the troubles of this world if you'll just trust in that way. If you'll just trust in the ways of God. But here's one particular that the young people need to hear. That the young people need to hear. And that is that the vile person would be contemned. that the vile person is condemned. You know, the one that gets lifted up in society today and in circles at school is the rebel. He's the one that you see the most because he's showing out there in class. He's the one that draws attention to himself more because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. You can extend that not only to small circles of your school. Look at the type of music that your children listen to. Is it vile? I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of it out there. There's a lot of it out there. And I'm going to tell you what, if there's a type of music that I enjoy listening to, greater than hearing the songs of the Lord and the Lord's house, and a far second to that, far second, believe you me, far second, is I like to listen to country music. I do. But I tell you what, if you think you can just cut on the station and walk off and leave and let your children listen to it, or even leave it on and let it inundate your ears, you're sadly mistaken, because a lot of it is vile. It is nasty. It is vile. And the Scripture says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. It is an abomination in the eyes of God. And for us to turn our eyes to it and say that's just the way society is today is something that will not bless us to be able to abide in the Lord's tabernacle or to dwell in His holy hill. That the vile is condemned. In other words, that whenever we see those things, that we just desire to call them nasty, and I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to stay away from it. If you look back down through society, even the shows, not just the music, but the shows that people would watch, going all the way back to the 60s now, so I'm fixing to hit some that a lot of people will say those are the good old days. But think for just an instance, and I'm not saying that this is as bad as they have them today, but think of where it started with. Maybe what was the name of the show that came out? It may not have been in the 60s when it came out. It just was out whenever I was a kid. So I think it depicted the 60s when Fonzie was there on Happy Days. Who was he? He was the rebel. He's a rebel. Didn't want to do anything that anybody told him to do. He's just rebellious. And I want to tell you, rebellion is in the eyes of God as witchcraft. As witchcraft is what the prophet Samuel said. And so what does that teach me? That God hates rebellion. He hates a rebellious nature. Who are those that we will allow to be lifted up in the eyes of our children? Is it the vile? Is it the ones that the Lord, we know Himself, is looking upon and that he has condemnation towards? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hills? It's the ones that's able to look at nastiness and vileness and say, it's nasty and it's vile, and I will not have anything to do with it. Those are the ones that will abide. Who are the ones that we will, you know, I remember listening to a sermon not too long ago, and I know I quote Brother Sonny Piles a lot. But if you've never listened to him on tape, I tell you, if there's ever been somebody, and I don't like to even think that you can substitute a tape from coming to the house of God. If it was a good one on tape, then that means, boy, it was even better to come to the house of God here. You know, a lot of people believe that just because you got the blessings of tape and TV today, that you can just sit in your living room and get the experience of the house of God. No, it's not the same. But I can remember, and I believe it may have been this verse that he spoke from, and that he charged the people that were standing before him, that he charged the parents out there in that congregation. And he asked them, are you scared? Are you scared to tell your children what's nasty in the eyes of God out of fear that they're somehow not going to be your friend? Are you scared? And I ask you, child of grace today, are you willing to call what the Lord said is vile, vile? Because he says you must be able to do that it must be contemptible in your eyes in order to dwell in thy holy hill, in order to abide in the Lord's tabernacle. I tell you, child of grace today, the Lord has never promised that the walk with Him is going to be easy. I'd rather walk with Him than I would in the ways of this world, because I believe I have a hope of Him dwelling in my heart. If you want to talk about a sure enough struggle, you're going to walk in the ways of this world, and you'll be up against something that you've never even seen, because then you won't have the Lord with you whenever you go to fight against the struggles of this world. But I'd rather walk with Him as I fight against the struggles of this world. He says that in whom the eyes of the vile, and in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. There's the flip side of it. They believe that the vile is contemptible. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. You want to know, if you go back again to the setting of the young people, you want to know, young people, the ones that you should honor, it's the ones and the quiet ones behaving over in the schoolroom. It's the ones that whenever they sit down to their meal at the lunch table, the ones humble enough to bow their head and thank God for giving it unto them instead of picking up a handful of it and throwing it like some monkey in a jungle somewhere. I tell you, those are the things that the Scripture says, that he that abides in my tabernacle and shall dwell upon my holy hill, he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He honors the humble. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments, and it's the whole duty of man. I think about you every time I read that verse because I know it's one that you used early on. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. A lot of people in this world will say, are you sure that we're supposed to fear God? You know, yeah. Because the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us, fear the Lord and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear not them which are able to kill thy souls, but fear Him which is able to destroy thy soul and thy body in hell. Who are we supposed to fear? Fear the Lord. He didn't tell you to fear the place. He said, you fear me. And I tell you, child of grace today, if you'll realize that just because your mom and daddy don't see you do something, doesn't mean it's not wrong, because there's one above that's watching everything that you do. If you want to think about it, whenever you're sitting at your workplace and you say, I can let my mind wander. I can let my hands and my thoughts wander to places where they ought not to be, because nobody knows what I'm thinking. Nobody knows what I'm watching right now. I tell you, there's one above that does. And those that fear the Lord are the ones that we're supposed to honor. I tell you, those are not the ones that are lifted up in the eyes of society. A lot of times they're the ones that are cast down in society. But this world will teach us to lift up those that are just in the prominent places of society. I tell you, I'd rather lift up the farmer out on his knees praying for the Lord to bless his crops that year, because he fears God and knows from whence his blessings come. I tell you, honor those people. The Scripture says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon thy holy hill? He's laying it out here for us. We should never say, Lord, I don't know what I need to do to walk with you. I don't know what I need to do to feel your presence in my life. I need you, Lord. He's given you here. What do you need to be on top of the mountain? You know, a lot of people will say, I want to dwell on top of the mountain. I've been out here in the valley so long. I've longed to feel close to my Lord again. Here He's telling you, what should you do to dwell upon the holy hill of Zion? What should you do to dwell upon thy tabernacle? That is where the Lord's place is. What should I do? He says, he that is in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Got three more. Says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and he changes not. There's people in this congregation that I believe with every ounce of being that if they told me that they would do something, that they're, I know that you can't, I can't say that I've got 1,000% confidence in you, because we're all still mean. But there's people in this congregation that I know that if they tell me they'll do something, that they're going to do it, because their word is a surety. And I've seen it happen over and over again. And I've seen, even if it causes them hurt, harm, trouble in their own lives, because they've said they would do it, they will follow through with what they have said they will do. And what is the Scripture teaching us here? If you and I are to be, what is He charging us to be? To be honest people. And that is to say that if you're going to say, I will do something, that I will do it. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That means that it doesn't matter if you've said that you were going to follow through with something. If somebody's confided something for you and needs you, that you don't say, well, I can't come. I ain't had lunch yet. That you wouldn't say, well, I really got this and I got that. But the Scripture says that you're willing to do it even to your own hurt. I want to tell you, there's great men that the Lord has blessed us to be amongst, that I believe that when I read that verse, I believe that they're there. I believe, you know, as we went through this undertaking of this building project, that if you want to believe that I could have gone through it as the pastor of the group that was doing it, and that I had to bear every single burden, that if somebody had told me they were going to get something done, that I had to continue to keep it on my mind and to worry whether or not it was going to get done, I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't be standing before you today. I'd be flat on my face somewhere in a mental hospital. I had to trust that when the Lord blessed somebody to come to me and said, I'll take care of it, that I took that burden off my shoulders and I let them carry it. And I believe with every ounce of my being that even to their own hurt, they would have finished it out. And I tell you, the Scripture here is teaching us that honesty, that an honest man and our honest woman are those that will dwell in those that will abide in the tabernacle, and those that will dwell upon thy holy hill. Because even to their own hurt, even to their own, what they would be going without, they're still going to fulfill the things that need to be done. I tell you, may the Lord bless me to be that for you. I pray that if you ever need Brother Will Martin, that Brother Will Martin would come to your need, and that you would be able to confide and know that whenever you pick up that phone and call me, that I would come.
and that I would be there for you. I tell you, the Scripture here says that He would do it to His own hurt. Even if it was something that was caused Him harm, says that he that sweareth to his own hurt, and he changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury. Yeah, two more. He that putteth not out his money to usury. You know, you want to talk about another subject that can get people off on the sore track right quick. Like if you get to preaching on money, a lot of people will, you know, the first thing they say, well, here's a preacher going to preach about money. He must be trying to get the money in the collection plate. You know, that you want to talk about a subject that this book is full of lessons about. It is money. There's a lot, the Bible has a lot to say about money, about wise use of it, about foolish use of it. And any of the minister, any gospel minister who claims to be a gospel minister that will not approach the subject of money out of fear of that is not fulfilling his charge to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, because this book is littered with it. And if it's in this book, it's something that ought to be preached about. He says that putteth not out his money to usury. That does not mean that you can't put your money in the bank and let it draw interest. That's not what it's teaching. It's not teaching that it's dishonest. Usury my mind's going to slip right here in front of everybody. Usury is the interest that you can draw on your money. That putteth not out his money to usury. Usury is interest that you can draw on your money. And you say, well, that means that we need to go to cutting holes in our mattress. You know, I had an uncle whose house burnt down one time, and Daddy said that the story's still told that, you know, the thing was about to fall in, and next thing you know, here he'd go dashing in, he'd come out with more of it because he had it stuffed in mattresses all over the house. I guess that was the principle he lived by. He didn't want to take it to the bank. He had it all in his mattresses. That's not what this is teaching. If you go back to the Levitical law, Mosaic law, God's holy law, one place you can go is Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. And it teaches us that if there is one of your brethren that is in need, and you give to him that is in need, that you don't charge him interest on what he pays back to you. That is what this means. That does not abuse the poor through the collection of interest. That putteth not out his own money to usury. That means that you don't abuse those that are without by stacking interest and over and over and over on top of it to the point where they can't pay you back. And even by the own Levitical law, those that couldn't pay it back says that they had to serve in servitude for 6 years. But I tell you, those that would follow the holy law that is given there, they would see that if there's one of yours that is in need, somebody that you hold dear, that you call a brother here in this world that is in need, that you don't charge him interest on what he pays back to you, that you just say that that's the cost of serving the Lord. He that putteth not at his own to usury. That's what this verse is teaching. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You know, if you don't use the whole word of God to define the terms in the Scripture, you're going to find yourself confused. Because if you don't go back to that Mosaic law, if you don't go back to the book of Exodus chapter 22 and derive where that verse came from and say, what does it mean not to putteth out mine own to usury? Then you're going to come to the conclusion that something's wrong. You're going to come to the conclusion that something's wrong with putting your money out there and drawing interest on it somewhere else. But that's not what that's teaching. He's just saying that you don't collect it from somebody, your brethren that are in need, your brothers and sisters that are in need. That's number 10. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. If you'll remember back in the days of Jezebel, you know, the king Ahaz saw a garden that he wanted. And it was next door to where his dwelling place was. And, you know, I believe his name was Naboth that owned the garden that was adjacent to their property. And Ahaz put in and he wanted that garden. That was what he wanted. He wanted that garden. He even offered to pay the man for the garden. But that man said that his garden was not for sale. So what did Jezebel do? She drummed up false charges. She drummed up false charges against the man so that they would come and that they would take him and take him away so that her husband could possess that garden. You want to talk about selfishness? Well, I want to tell you what, that's selfish, is it not? It's the same thing that Judas Iscariot did for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He collected a reward for the innocent. Now you say, well, he didn't collect it. Well, it was the deal. He struck a deal for 30 pieces of silver to lead them to our Lord. And he collected, or he made a deal to take a reward for the innocent. But the Scripture says here that if he's going to abide in thy holy hill, if you're going to abide in thy tabernacle and dwell upon thy holy hill,
We'll fix all that every time whenever we go back before we put it on TV too. We'll fix every time I've said, abide in the holy hill and dwell in the tabernacle, because I know I've gotten those mixed up as I've gone through it. But what is the scripture here teaching us? What is the Lord? Well, first of all, he's pointing us to the Lord. We're in all these things because the Lord is in us and we are in him and he fulfilled. You want to talk about the personality of Jesus Christ? It's given here through these 11 things that are listed here for you and I as a goal for you and I to have. You know, I think that to tell the people of God that goals are bad and that it's not good to have goals because you always seem to fall short of them. You know, if you try to fulfill these to perfection, just as like as you try to fulfill all righteousness to perfection, you're going to fall short. Let me tell you that. But I want to tell you, it's good to see where our goal is. And what is our goal? Our goal is to be just like Jesus so that we can live a life out in this world so that others will look and say, there is Jesus living through those people, living through that person, living through this sister, living through that brother. And the scripture says here, how can we dwell with the Lord in his tabernacle and upon his holy hill if we'll do these things, if we'll walk uprightly, if we'll work righteousness, if we'll speak the truth from our heart, if we will not backbite with our tongue, if we will not do evil and bring reproach against our neighbor, if we will call wickedness and nastiness what it is, and it be vile in our eyes as opposed to us saying it's okay, if we'll honor those that fear the Lord, if we'll be willing to, whenever we say something, to fulfill it because we're honest people, and if the Lord will bless us also to not be ones that abuse the poor nor taketh reward against the innocent. And you say, Brother Will, I tell you what, that's a laundry list of things. It shows us just how imperfect we are by nature. It is. But whenever you think about the things that the Lord has done for us, and whenever we receive the invitation that the Lord has given us in Matthew chapter 11, that come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That means that the Lord is going to bless you in trying to fulfill these things so that you can be right next to the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. For who that doeth these things shall never be moved. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that's hard whenever you think about whenever the scriptures say an unmovable but yet abounding. You would think that if you were abounding to something, then you would have to be moving closer to something. No, that means unmovable away from the truth. Saying that I'm never going to leave those things that I know are true and that I know are right according to God's word. But in that I'm going to be steadfast and that I'm not going to move, I'm going to abound in my joy. I'm going to abound in the things that the Lord is going to bless me to have. For he that doeth these things shall never be moved. I tell you, I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me to be able to be among a group of people that I believe are dwelling upon in the Lord's tabernacle, that are dwelling upon his holy hill. You know, I tell you what, if, you know, mentioning again, if we weren't there, you know, if we weren't there last Sunday, how the Lord blessed us and the things that transpired throughout the day, if I wasn't in the presence of the Lord, then I'm just about as deceived as any crazy man out in this world. But I tell you, I believe I've experienced the presence of God in my walk with him. And praise be unto the Lord for his mercy and for his long suffering in times that I haven't done these things that are outlined here. Praise be unto the Lord for his mercy and for his long suffering. But I tell you, if the Lord's blessed us to be able to know what his will is, may the Lord bless us to be willing to do it and to find ourselves in the way. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Praise your praises, Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory.